This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.
Hey, we've been talking about the series. We've simply entitled this, I've Got Issues. I've got issues. Anybody that's got issues in the room today? Like, am I the only one? Come on. And look at your neighbor and say, you know you got issues, crazo. Don't sit here and act like you ain't got issues, right? And isn't it fun to point out someone else's issues? Like, man, I'm great. I always tell my wife her issues all the time. But she doesn't have anything for me. I have no issues. I'm perfect. So, love pointing out issues. We love to tell everybody, this is where you're wrong. This is what you need to correct. You need to get better at this. But the reality is we all have issues. We all have them. And so we're talking about our issues. But here's the reality about issues. Our issues not only impact your life, but even more importantly, your issues impact your faith and how you live and how you respond. And here's the deal I've learned through walking through this series about issues. Have you noticed that your issues are always tied to a response? In other words, like if you have anger issues, it's tied to a response. If you have control issues, there's some response that it's requiring of you. And so for Christians, it's all more the important is how we respond to our issues. Like the world depends on that. How we as Christians respond to the issues that we have in our world and in our own lives. And so no matter your issue today, where you've come in and you find yourself today, here's the good news for you. And I probably should put this at the end of the message, but I'll put it at the beginning. No matter where you find yourself today, no matter what issue you're facing, here's the good news for you. Jesus has an answer for your issues. Jesus has an answer for your issues, right? So we're looking at a couple. I'm going to look at an issue today Even over the last few weeks, we've been talking about different issues, and they seem to come into place, especially in the world, that the current structure and temperature of our world right now. Like, our world is full of chaos and craziness, division, all these things you see happening around us, and there's no way that you and I could walk through the world and not feel the issues and the things going on around us, even over the last few weeks. And here's the thing, when I was thinking about our issues and the things that we face and what we're walking through, I feel like the Holy Spirit just reminded me of an issue, of all of our issues and how God wants to heal them. And God's given us the answer. Here it is, 2 Chronicles 7. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And look what it says, and turn. Turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. And look what it says, I will forgive their sin, and I will what? Heal their land. The answer to our issue is to turn. It's simply to turn. It hurts me because we see this right now in our culture and our temperature of our world. People are always say this phrase, you'll hear it all the time, posted everywhere, where it says, America is so divided. And I started thinking about that. I said, you know, I'm not an English major or an English teacher, but can I correct that sentence for all of us in the room today? Here's the first question I ask you. Are you an American? So the sentence should actually say, we're divided. People say this all the time. Well, the church is divided. The church is divided. They can't come together. They're full of disunity. And I would say to you, well, do you go to church? Maybe the sentence should say, we're divided. And we have to turn from our issues. And in our world today, and in our culture today, we are very, very good at blaming others. This is the way, it's what we've been taught. It's always someone else's fault. And I would charge us today, like, maybe we need to stop blaming and start taking ownership. Because blaming is simply this, it's someone else's fault, right? Boy, and I've heard that a lot. From this chair and my years of being a lead pastor, I hear that a lot. It's always someone else's fault. If they did this, they did that, it's on them. And here's what ownership is. Ownership is about this. It may not be my fault, but it's my job to fix it. It may not be my fault, but it's my job to fix it. It's our job to turn, and we own it. And the reality is this, I can't change, the mantra should be, I can't change anybody, but I can change me. And I can change my outlook, and I can work on my issues. And I said this last week, if you were with us or you caught it online, you didn't have to, but we did an issue of like, I've got anger issues. Some of you have that. And I said to you, I believe that anger is not a sin. It's not a sin to be angry. What's a sin is how you respond to that anger and what you do with that anger. And I said to you, you know, it's not good to say, I want to punch somebody in the face. How many of you ever want to punch somebody in the face? Yeah, good. Reason, honesty. But I will backtrack a little bit and tell you this. I think it's okay to want to punch the devil in the face. It's okay to want to punch the devil in the face. But look what 2 Corinthians tells us. The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, we have divine power to demolish strongholds. So we don't fight our issues with the weapons of this world. And my fear is we're seeing the church go after their issues with the weapons that the world uses. Yes, we fight, but not with the world's weapons. And in 2025, I believe the world is throwing at us three weapons. Let me give you very quickly, the three weapons of this world. The first one is social media. Can I encourage you? I'm not saying don't have social media. I use it. But don't use it as a weapon. Like you will see this, how this weapon affects the issue we're going to talk about today. But too many people are so quick to post and use this as their weapon, or to even grab it in and say, well, this is truth and this is accuracy. It's a weapon of the world. Don't use that. The weapon in 2025 that the world would love to have us use is politics. Like I've studied all of Jesus's teachings. I've studied his sayings. Can I encourage you with this? Did you know that Jesus only once spoke to Caesar? Only once did Jesus talk to the emperor and talk to the government. The only time he talked about him, he said this, pay your taxes. We don't like that. Come on. Don't you want Jesus to say, don't pay your taxes? That'd be much better. He told him to pay your taxes. Hear me this morning. He walked this earth 33 years, and he never once called for an audience with Pilate. He walked this world for 33 years, and he never once asked to speak, to meet with Herod. But you know why? Because Jesus knew that that wasn't going to change the world. Hear me. If it was going to change the world, God wouldn't have sent his son. They sent him the son of a carpenter. If it was going to change the world, he would have sent him the son of an emperor. Politics wasn't going to change the world. And politics, hear me this morning, I believe as believers is our duty and our responsibility as believers. We have a duty and a responsibility to vote. We have a duty and a responsibility to speak into legislation. It's our duty and it's our responsibility, but hear me this morning very clearly, it's not our weapon. And it's definitely not our hope. The world's other weapon is violence. 2025, this is the weapon of the world. We, as Christians, do not use this weapon. How many of you know we can't make Jesus king by force? We can't make Jesus king by force. Nothing about Jesus promoted this weapon. He knew this isn't how we are going to change the world. Those are the world's weapons. But here's the good news. As 2 Corinthians said, we have weapons for our issues. We have weapons to overcome the issues of this world. Here, real quickly, here's our weapons. How about loving kindness? Like, do you know that Christianity is the only religion in the world that tells you to love your enemies? It's the only religion in the world that tells you to love your enemies. Wow. Our weapon is service. We serve others. We serve the church. We serve people that are less fortunate than us. We go after the marginalized, the oppressed. We serve. The other weapon that the Lord gives us is unity. A divided world full of these issues, how many of you know, needs a united church? It needs a united church. And I would just say this, Christians attacking Christians is a bad look for Jesus Christ. Christians going after Christians is just a bad look. For who Jesus is, it's not what he was about. Our weapon that God gives us is the gospel. How many know the gospel gets at the heart of humanity? It gets at the heart of humanity. The only available weapon to change the heart of humanity is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only weapon that is available to us. Let me give you another quick weapon that the Lord gives us. I love it. How many know worship is a weapon? It's your issue. If you have issues, your greatest weapon is worship. Because you know why? Worship is what I do when I don't know what else to do. This is what I do. I love this in the Bible, right? There's a part in the Bible where the army was facing a bigger enemy. And the Bible tells them, God tells them to do something that's out of the ordinary. You know what God told them to do? Put the singers in the front. Like, put Rachel in the front. My little daughter. Like, that's scary. Not. Like, put the singers in the front. And here's what the Bible tells us. The Lord defeated the enemy before the soldiers even got there. Worship is a weapon. And finally, I would say this. Your weapon, spiritual warfare. Here's the reality, church. We do have a very real enemy. It's a real enemy. In our prayers, in our service, in our obedience, fight him. They fight him, and they fight our issues. So we have these real things, and today I want to narrow down to another issue that I think really applies to everything that we're walking through and you're viewing and you're seeing in the world today. When you click on the television or you talk in the community, the conversations that are happening around tables, whether it be your family or your workplace or with your friends, these conversations are happening with all the issues and the topics that we're facing today. But I want to talk about this one issue that I think applies importantly to your life and where the climate of our culture today. And this simply issue, and maybe this applies to you, is simply this. I don't trust. And I don't know if anybody here has a trust issue, but a lot of us are walking around with these trust issues. This is big. We have trust issues. We don't trust. And we ask ourselves all the time, well, who are we supposed to trust anymore, right? Because everyone wants to tell me what to do, and everyone wants to tell me how I should respond, and everyone wants to tell me what I should believe and what I should think, and there's all these things, these noises coming at us, and we're facing, how do I trust? And on top of that, how do I trust when my trust has been broken before? We write off the possibility of trusting again because we have faced trust issues. Because somewhere along the line, some system, some person, something broke your trust. And then we say crazy things like this. I don't trust people. Do you know that's a crazy statement? I don't trust people. Here's the good news for you. It's up on the screen. You trust people every day. You just don't know it. You trust people every day. You just don't know it. You know that pilot that flew your plane? The one you never met? The one you never seen, you just heard his voice like God. Like, you've never seen him, but you've heard him. And you trusted him to take you somewhere safe. You know that teenager that made your hamburger at McDonald's? The one that's never been to culinary school? That 16-year-old that maybe just had a fight with mom and dad and said, I'm going to take it out on somebody else. You know that person? Like, that same person that you never met, but you bit into that hamburger with quickness and confidence. You know that employer who gives you a paycheck, the one that you worked 40 hours before you got the paycheck, that you assume and trust that the money is going to be there to pay you for what you did? How about the car that's coming towards you at night and the person driving the other car that you assume and trust has a valid driver's license? It seems like we trust a lot of people. And we say, well, in those scenarios, I have to trust. Like, if I don't trust, then I don't travel. If I don't trust, then I don't eat. If I don't trust, well, then I can't provide for my family. If I don't trust, then I can't go anywhere. I'm stuck. And that is the point for all of us today. In this crazy world that we live in, hear me, simple statement, you have to trust. You have to trust. In life, you absolutely have to trust. And I believe this. Without trust, you can exist, but without trust, you can't flourish. Without trust, you can go to church, but without trust, you can't grow in a church. Like, without trust, you can believe in God, But without trust, you can't truly follow God. And however you walked into our room today, you don't have an option. You don't get to live in an imaginary world and bubble that the rest of us don't get to live in. We don't get to live in a world without trust. So as we grow more cynical, as we grow more callous, as we grow more curious and questioning, how do we do it? How do we trust if we have those issues in our life? Well, let me first say this, and you got to get this morning. The biggest misconception about trust is that trust is a feeling. Well, if I feel like trusting, if it feels good, then I'll trust. Trust is not a feeling. I would say the opposite. Trust is a skill. Like, we have to learn to trust, right? So if you've been around church culture in a while, or maybe you haven't, it doesn't matter. If you haven't, you probably have heard about this person, this fascinating Bible figure that I want to talk to us today about, because it's all chock full of trust. And so I want to talk to you today about this man by the name of Samson. Talk to you about this guy named Samson. If you know Samson's story, he was born in Israel to be a deliverer for the people of Israel who had been oppressed and taken over by this nation of people known as the Philistines. And in order to deliver these people into God's hand, God gives Samson this amazing gift, this amazing spiritual power of human, superhuman strength. Like Superman had nothing on this dude. He just had amazing, amazing strength. And everything's going great for Samson. Everything's going great. Life's doing good. And he's doing what he was born to do until he meets this girl by the name of Delilah. Again, you don't have to be in church around to know Samson and Delilah. And he meets this lady named Samson or Delilah. And I want to jump in quickly into this story. Judges chapter 16. It says this: sometime later, he fell in love with the woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, see if you can lure him into showing us the secret of his great strength and how we can overcome him so we may tie him up and subdue him. And look what they said. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. Here's some quick context for you. Jesus was betrayed for only 30. Goes on and says, so Delilah said to Samson, tell me the secret of your strength and how you can be tied up and subdued. Samson answered her, if anyone ties me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I will become as weak as any other man. If you don't know, he's lying to her. Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. So for the sake of time, and I have to read the whole story, I just want to tell you, this happens 2 more times. 2 more times, she wants to know, he gives her some false answer, and it doesn't work. Finally, on the 4th time, Delilah approaches Samson once again. And look what she says. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you? Come on. How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? You hear that soft tone, right? Soft music playing in the background. You know, it's a love story. But you won't confide in me. Now I asked the team, keep this on the screen, because I want you to, the crazy thing. Hear me this morning. Trust, I believe, equals safety. Trust equals safety. So if you don't share your weakness with someone, if you don't share your struggles with someone, then they can't really trust. But the reason we are not vulnerable is because why? We don't share things. We don't trust people because we don't feel safe. And this is why we keep things from our spouses, because we don't feel safe. This is why kids keep things from their parents. This is why employees won't share honestly with their employers. This is why we think that we can keep things from God, because we feel like it's not safe. And you may be thinking, well, Pastor Heath, that validates my reason for not trusting. Let's go home. That validates my reason for not trusting. Because if trust equals safety, then why trust? Because how many know people are not safe? And I agree. And I think Samson would agree too. In fact, before we give poor Samson a bad rap which he gets a lot of the time, you got to know his background that many of us don't know about. There's a reason that he doesn't trust the Philistine woman named Delilah. And you, to order to do that, you have to go forward or backwards two chapters to chapter 14. You have to go back, and we don't always know this story about Samson. We know the Samson-Delilah story, but why is his response to her the way it is? There's a reason. Look at this, Judges 14:1. Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw there a young Philistine woman, a different Philistine woman. How many know Samson's got a type, y'all? He likes these Philistine women. And so look what it says. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. I want you to know, it didn't say he spoke to her. It didn't say he asked her name. It didn't say, hey, would you like to go to dinner with me? He didn't say, hey, can I meet your parents? Like, he didn't even say that he courted her. He didn't even say he officially proposed to her. He just said, me like, me want, all right? His father and mother responded, look what they replied to him, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives and among all of our people? Must she go to this uncircumcised Philistine to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. Now, I want you to understand, this isn't about race. This isn't about skin color. This is a spiritual thing that's happening here. His parents are concerned because this woman from Timnah is serving a different God. But Samson doesn't care. He ends up getting married. Wedding takes place over a week-long party. How many parents would love to pay for your kid's wedding for a week-long party? And at the wedding, Samson tries to trick the groomsmen who are all been invited and who are all Philistines. And he's telling them a riddle about a lion that he had killed. And the carcass of the lion, where now in that carcass, some bees have now made a hive. And now there is honey flowing from inside the carcass of this lion. And look what he tells them, Judges 14. Let me tell you a riddle, Samson said to them. And if you give me the answer within 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. But there's a catch. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. And they said, well, tell us the riddle. They said, let's hear it. And this is what Samson says to them. He replied, out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. And so for 3 days, these Philistines could not give him an answer. So they wanted the answer. They needed it. So what do? So they went to Samson's new bride from Timnah. And they said, get the answer for us. We want the answer. So look what she says in verse 17. She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her because she continued to press him. When he told her, she in turn explained the riddle to her people. Church, does it sound familiar? What's going on in 14 is now happening in chapter 16. And he's remembering with Delilah this incident that happened two chapters earlier. Look what it says in verse 18. Before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And Samson said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer. Isn't it great? First it's love at first sight. Now she's a heifer, right? How quick that changes. Love at first sight. Now she's a heifer. And then he says this, if you not would have done that, you would have not have solved my riddle. So he's so upset. The scripture goes on and tells that he's so mad, he's so upset that he leaves. He doesn't talk to anybody. He leaves the marriage, gone, I'm done, taking my ball, I'm going home. And he just leaves. But again, not only that, the betrayal continues even more for Samson. The trust, the mistrust and the betrayal that he's feeling, because even at the end of this, look what happens. So his wife, this lady from Timnah, now he's gone. She is given in marriage to the man who was Samson's best man at the wedding. You talk about you've got trust issues and you've got betrayal. And we know he's still carrying this trauma two chapters later, not just because he lied to Delilah three times. But get this, we know he's still carrying this trust issue because with the first Philistine woman, he married her at first sight. Boom, I want her, I'm marrying her. But he's been dating Delilah for a while. He's been delayed in dating Delilah for a season. And the Bible doesn't even say he thought about proposing to her. He doesn't think, well, I'm going to marry her someday. We know what he's thinking. I'm not doing that again. I've lost trust. Ain't no way I'm going through that anymore. Can I say this to you? As human beings, we start off trusting too quickly, and then we end up never trusting at all. We trust too quickly, and we end up not trusting at all. My daughter Rachel was little, 2 years old, 3 years old. She had this problem where she would literally just walk up to strangers and go, like any stranger, walking through Target, some weird dude, just pick me up, right? And she'd just go up and she'd just hold her hands. She still does that today at 25. She just wants you to pick her up. Just kidding. Don't do that. But as a parent, I was like, listen, honey, I love your confidence. But let me talk to you about kidnappers. Let me talk to you about weird people. Let me talk to you about trust. And I was like, you just can't be trusting everyone. You can't just do that. And how many know, like, in life, we start off trusting everybody. Like, you have to trust everybody when you're just a little kid like Nora. You have to trust everybody. But how many know, little by little, we start trusting less and less and less until we trust nobody. And I would say this today. I think we have to stop looking at who we trust and start looking at how we trust. It's not about who we trust, but how we trust. Because we've all been burned, and we all have reasons not to trust people, and we all have reasons not to trust a system, and we all have reasons not to trust certain things. But I want you to see this. This is the story where it gets familiar to all of you. He says this, so he told her everything. No razor has ever been used on my head, he said. Because I have been a Nazarite, dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I'd become as weak as any other man. Here's what gets me about this story. Here's a guy who's wrestling with trust. He's wrestled with it. He's seen it. And you know what he does? He decides to give it one more chance. You've all been there. I'm going to give it one more try. And at that moment he does, here's what happened. Delilah realized that he had finally told her the truth, so she sent the Philistine rulers for him. And we read this, we could easily say, you see, here's the lesson. Right there it tells me, that's the lesson, don't trust people. Don't trust things, don't trust systems. There's the story, there's the lesson. And I would say today, what if the lesson is not that we can't trust people? What if the lesson is don't date Philistines? What if we just need to develop a biblical foundation of how to trust? How to trust. We have to do it. So why not develop a biblical foundation on how to trust? So I want to give you five, and I promise, really quickly, I'm going to go through these so quick. I want to give you five things, like how do we trust? What do we need for trust? You ready? Here's the first one. What we need to trust is simply this. And hear me, church. Buckle up. Understanding. You understand people. You understand stories. You've been hurt before. I get it. You've been deceived before. I get it. You've been lied to before. I get it. You've had promises broken. I get it. You know, you've been told one thing, but you've experienced another thing. I get it. But that doesn't mean that trust isn't real. And it doesn't mean that people and systems and things can still have trustworthiness. Like, we have to understand that, you know what? Every story has two sides. You ready? Because I'm going to tell you right now, Christians are tough with this one. Christians are one-sided people. Church people, one-sided people. Well, this is what I heard. This is what they said. This is what I believe. This is what I've seen. He did this, he did that. And it's always one-sided. We never look for the other side of the story. Wouldn't you all agree that every story has two sides? When Samson was betrayed by his wife, the one from Timnah, the Bible says he just left. He didn't ask anything. He just left. He moved on. He's hurt. I'm upset. I'm leaving. Wow, that sounds like the church in 2025. I'm just leaving. I'm upset. I heard the story. I'm out of here. And he never stopped to ask why she did what she did. There was another side to this story. We don't know it. We don't always read this story, but I'm going to give it to you. Here's what it says in Judges 14. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, these Philistine guys, entice your husband to explain the riddle to us. Boom. That's the one side of the story. That's all I need to know. Hey, she did it. She enticed Samson. She turned her back on him. She betrayed him. I'm leaving. I'm out of here. That's all. My trust is broken. Do you know there's another part of the story? You want to hear it? Samson's wife, she enticed the riddle. Then she said, look at this. Or they said, we will burn down your father's house with you in it. Boom. I don't know if you catch that, but there's a second side to the story. There's another side. And we have to get to the place that we lose trust, but you lose trust because you don't understand. And the person who hurt you, the system that hurt you, the thing that hurt you, I want you to understand, they were hurting before they got to you. They were hurting before they got to you. I want you to understand, everything, everyone has a story. And we have to take time to listen without answers. Because we like answers. I'm an American, by God. I live in Montana. Freedom. Right? I need an answer. Now. Give it to me. And I want to encourage you, we have to listen without answers. Right? And I get it. Guards up. Walls are up, defense is up, but I want you to hear me real quick. It's on the screen. A hurt that keeps you from listening is a hurt that keeps you from healing. A hurt that keeps you from listening is a hurt that'll keep you. You will always carry that trust with you unless you learn. I got to work on understanding. We got to be willing to understand. As parents, right, we don't always agree with our kids. We don't, right? But we have to remember sometimes what it was like to be 13. But remember what it was like to be 20, 25. We forget very easily what it was like, how we wish somebody would understand us. And we build trust when we try to understand. The answer is not, well, I heard it my way. I'm Samson. I'm leaving. We have to understand. What we need for trust, let me give you a second one, motive. Motive. You got to know what their motive is if we're going to trust. I get it. I'm not throwing my hat in everybody's ring, but I want to know what is your motives? Are they for me or is it all about them? In Delilah's case, like what was she in it for, Samson, or was she in it for her? Like, hear me, church, what was her motive? Money. 1,100 shekels of silver from each Philistine ruler. There was five of them. She will undo well. She was in it for herself. And many times the people, the system, the things that want you just want something from you. And I get that. And we got to understand, if I'm going to trust, then I want to know what the motive is. I remember when Kim and I were newly married, and I'm biased. I think my wife's very pretty. We were young 22-year-olds just living life, and we would go places, you know, whether the coffee house or the restaurant or different places. And, man, people are always giving her free stuff. Like, she ordered a medium, and they give her a large. I'm like, what's that all about? And I'm like, you see what's happening here? And she's like, yeah, it's just favor. I'm like, I'm just full of favor. And I'm like, no. You ever notice that the favor is from people of the male gender? That's where the favor's coming from. Like, and she's like, no, they're just being nice. I'm like, really? Like, you're too innocent. Like, there's a reason, there's a motive behind everything. And the challenge is for you and I, is, well, how do we discern someone's motives? How do we know? Because here's the deal. We are quick to assign motive. You do it in your workplace. As a pastor, boy, probably a week don't go by that someone doesn't assign motive to me. Well, they just want my money. They just want me to like them. He doesn't like this person. He doesn't like that person. He did this for this reason. We just assign motive. Like I said, brothers, not every pastor that preaches on tithing wants your money. But we assign motive. The church just wants my money. So how do we discern without assigning it? Well, look at Judges 16:10. I love this. Then Delilah said to Samson, you have made a fool of... Okay, help me. Me, I'm helping you stay awake. You lied to... Come now, tell how you can be tied. I don't know about you, but that's a lot of me. That's a lot of me. And it's hard for someone to be about you if they're always talking about me. Like, they can't be for you if they're always talking about me. In fact, I'll give you a little freedom today. Never assign motive, and at the same time, don't miss the signs. Never assign motives, but at the same time, don't miss the signs, right? The biggest sign to me is, when I think about motives, how does that person treat other people who have nothing to offer them? How do they treat the waiter, the janitor, the lawn care maker, the guy who returns the carts into the store? Like, how do they treat those people? Those will tell you a lot about their motives. So motive's a big one. How about this one? How do we learn trust? What do we need for trust? We need to know about ability. Imagine for a minute you're going into surgery and you find a really good doctor. Like, we think he's a good doctor because he understands you. Like, you ever heard that term, bedside manners? Like, he gets you, he puts you through 30 tests and asks you 50 questions, and you can tell he is really for you. So he's got understanding, he's got motive, and so you're feeling really great, and you say, "Doctor, you're great. I'm choosing you. I'm hiring you to do my surgery." And he says, "Oh man, that's great. I've been dying to do one of these." Dying to do one of these. How many know your face is going to change a little bit? Like, come again. And he's like, "Yeah, I've always wanted to do one of these surgeries." And you're like, "Well, this is your first surgery?" And he's like, "Yeah, isn't it great? We're going to have fun together." And you're like, "Never mind. I'll find someone else." Where did trust go? Ability changed things. Because I trust that you understand me, and I trust that you are for me, but I don't trust that you can do the job. Ability is something that we have to consider with trust. And I remember I had this late girl work for me. She was awesome, I mean, person, but boy, she couldn't organize herself out of anything. And I'm not an organized person. And so we were a hot mess. And I'm like, "But you're a great person." And I'm like, "Man, I trust that she's for me. I understand her. I trust her motive, but I'm lacking trust in her ability." And I started lacking a lot of trust. And then we started an internship program at our church, and she started working with the interns. And man, I saw the caring come out of her. I saw the creativity come out of her. I saw the way people responded to her. And I'm like, we found your ability, and we're able to reinstitute trust. Sometimes we like to be liked too much. Sometimes we want to champion others. Sometimes we're stuck in our own comfortability that we block out ability. Can they really help me? Can they see me through? I want you to hear me this morning. It's on the screen. You can't outbelieve someone's inability. Just can't. Look what Luke 16 says. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. I'm going to free some of you right now. It's not wrong to say to someone you are wanting to trust, it's not wrong to say to them, "Prove it. Prove it. You can do that. Can you do the little things before you do the big things? Can you do that?" What we need to trust, number four, character. Character. Matthew 7 says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, and inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit," you've heard this before, "we will recognize them. But you will know by your fruit, you will recognize, by you will know them by their fruit." It might sound simple, people. It doesn't matter if you have understanding. It doesn't matter if you have motive. It doesn't matter if you have ability. But if I'm with you, I can't trust you if you go to the restaurant and you get the water cup and you fill it with Sprite. Like, it might sound silly to some of you, but if you're at the banquet and they pick table one to go to the buffet, but you're at table five, and you get up with table one, you might have character issues. Like, we can teach ability, but character takes a lifetime to develop. And it's important if we're going to trust somebody. I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that someone has to be perfect. Because if perfection is your standard for trust, you will never trust. If perfection is your standard for trust, you will never trust anyone. I wrote down this way: it's not that they can't have issues, it's that they must have values. Like, you can have issues and still have values, right? Like, they gotta be full. They gotta be honest. They gotta be self-controlled. They gotta be godly. Values you must have if we're gonna trust you. Character is so key. Let me get the last one. What we need to trust. I love this one. Track record. Track record. I look at Samson, and you know what? I look at his story, and I'm like, I get it. I get it the first time the Philistines jumped out on the closet to come after you. I get that. I probably could even get along with the second time they jumped out of the closet to get you and tie you up, and you fooled them. But three times? Like, you can't put together the pieces that maybe you shouldn't be trusting some people here? Like, maybe they don't have a great track record? And one of the greatest things to help you trust, understand trust this morning is to learn the difference between a problem and a pattern. The problem is my problem. I got to work on that. If I have problems, I got to work on trusting. If I have trust problems, I got to work on that. But a pattern, that's your problem. If you have a pattern of a good, bad track record of being trustworthy, that is your problem. And you say, well, Pastor Heath, aren't we supposed to just forgive everyone? Sounds good. Are we just supposed to forgive everyone? Isn't that what God would have us to do? And I would say, absolutely. But how many know we're not talking about forgiveness? We're not talking about forgiveness. I wrote down this way. Hear me. Write this down if you're taking notes. Forgiveness is about the past. How many know trust is about the future? Forgiveness is about the past. I'm talking about the future. I forgive you, but just because I forgive you doesn't mean I'm going to go automatically trust you. Like, I'm 100% for giving people a fresh start. Absolutely. But don't ask me to trust you when we start. You broke trust. Okay, let's start over. But don't ask me to trust you today. Let's work on the track record. Let me see your track record. And here's the crazy part. Sounds a little crazy, but if you did all five of these things, right? You did all five of these things, I said, you understand people, you work on the motive and ability, and you work on character, and you work on track record. We try to institute all those things in learning how to trust. Here's the reality. Someone's still going to break your trust. Someone's still going to break your trust. You know why? Because we're people. If you implement all these things, I believe you're going to lower your frequency. You're not going to walk life feeling like everyone just, you can't trust anyone or anything. I get that. But I would lie to you if I would say that we still aren't going to have our trust broken. It's going to happen. And so today in church, what do we do about it? When we know, hey, we're going to have that trust broken, what do we do? How do we handle it? How do we walk through it? Well, that's the beauty of being in church this morning. Because you know what the end answer is? Here's what we do when we know the world's going to break our trust. You know what we do? We learn to trust God. We learn to trust God. We learn to trust God. And last I checked, he's trustworthy. Samson 16 says, then Samson prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me again. Oh God, please strengthen me just one more time. If you don't know the story of Samson, at this point, when he's praying this prayer, his eyes have been gouged out. He's been locked up in chains. He's actually been brought into the court to be made fun of. He was a jester. The Philistines brought him in just to laugh at him and everything he's gone through. And yet he's praying. And what would make him think that a God whose trust he betrayed would hear him? We battle that too. Why would God, after I've broken his trust? Think about it. We shouldn't get discouraged that other people have broken their trust with us so many times. Why should we not get discouraged? Because you have a God who gets his trust broken every single day. Every single day, God trusts us with something and we let him down. And we let him down. A big part of Jesus' betrayal was trust that was broken. So he gets our trust issues. God gets our trust issues. To think that a God would listen to Samson after breaking God's trust in him, and you were chosen, you were going to do this, and he breaks God. And to think that God would listen to him. But listen to what Judge 16 says. Then Samson put his hands on the two pillars that held up the temple. Pushing against them with both hands, he prayed, let me die with the Philistines. And the temple crashed down. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything, but I believe this. Between that end of that quotation mark, Philistines, and that word and, something happened here. Something happened in between that statement. That power that used to be on him in the heyday that now was gone, guess what happened? That power came on him again. In other words, God trusted him. In other words, when God couldn't trust you, you could still trust God. When God couldn't trust you, you could still trust God. If you ever end up in a situation in life where you feel like everything is crashing down upon you, can I tell you there's one person you can put your trust in today? Absolutely. I want you to remember this process simply on the screen. Like in this process, five letters, the word trust, five letters, understanding, motive, ability, character, track record. There's five letters. It's so easy to remember. But even beyond that, I want you to get something. There are five letters in the word trust, five letters and five essentials: understanding, motive, ability, character, track record. And I love these five letters in the word trust, because if you really want to know how to trust, you don't have to just rely on these five letters. You can also open this thing that has five letters called the B-I-B-L-E. It teaches you how to trust. It is the one thing that you can trust in. The Bible says, you know, who can understand the heart but God? If you open your Bible, you're going to learn something incredibly new about somebody. You're going to learn about somebody who can be extremely understanding. Someone who knows your heart, who knows your ways. No, you can't deceive your heart, understand your heart, but he understands you. He understands it. Can I help you with something? God understands you better than you understand yourself. He does. You want to talk about motive? You want to talk about motive? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." You want to talk about somebody who's for you and not against you? Somebody who gave up everything and gave his very son for you. Like, I know a God whose motive is all about you. Man, you want to talk about ability? Let's talk about ability. Let's talk about the person that opened the eyes of the blind. Let's talk about the person who raised the dead, who healed the sick. I mean, you want to talk about ability? Let's talk about the person who died on a cross but rose from the grave 3 days later. Man, you want to talk about character? You want to talk about character? The Bible says that my God is good. He is faithful and just. You can believe in him, that he will never leave you or forsake you, that he is righteous. Man, you talk about character. And you want to talk about track record? Find one moment in your life where he has let you down. What a track record. Find one moment in your life where he has turned his back on you. Has God ever failed you? Has he ever abandoned you? Like, you want to talk about track record? God will be faithful to the very end. And that's something that you can trust. You can trust in the name of Jesus. You can trust in the name of Jesus. When everything else fails and everything else falls around you, there's one thing that you can trust. J-E-S-U-S. And may we never forget it as we walk through a crazy world right now where everyone wants to assign and find who do I trust and who would I believe in. You and I can take a step back and go, you know, in the midst of it all, I trust Jesus. I trust that he's got this all figured out. He's for me, not against me. I trust that he understands me. I trust his motives. I trust in his ability. I trust in his character. I trust in his track record. I trust in Jesus. May we never, ever forget it. Would you stand with me this morning as we close out? Listen, we're just going to take a moment here quickly and let you go. I would say to you this morning, you know, I'm sorry if you've in the room today and you felt betrayed. I'm sorry if you're in the room today and you feel like someone's let you down or someone's broken your trust. Some system hasn't worked for you. I'm sorry if your trust has been broken by someone else or you feel like someone's not come through for you when they said they would come through for you. But you can't get through life, and most importantly, you can't get through faith without trust. And I'm just encouraged as we close out, would we put our lack of trust in the hands of God this morning? The person that we can trust. We can't flourish without him. We can't flourish without his presence and without the idea that, Lord, we have to trust. We have to trust in you and what you have for my life. And so I was encouraged as a church, we just pause for a moment and say, you know what? It's not about assigning blame. It's not about even assigning reason. It's simply saying, hey, in spite of everything else, I trust a God who's still in control of all things. So, Lord, we worship you today and we thank you. Help us this morning. I pray for the person in here today. They know who they are, that maybe are walking through some trust issues. They've just been at a place where it's like it's hard for me to extend that hand. And because of that, I'm not flourishing where I'm at. I'm not thriving in what I'm called to do because trust is breaking me down. In light of our world and our country and all the things seen around us, we all become cynical and we all become in a place where we just lack trust. But I would say today that the Lord has called us to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, to lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct our path. Come on, let's worship Him this morning. Lord, we just close out the service with this. Help us, Lord Father, to trust others, Lord, to run things through a filter so that we can live a life that flourishes. But boy, greater than that, Lord, would you help us to trust you and put all of our hope, all of our concerns, all of our worries, we trust God with them. We don't lean on what we know, but we trust you. And God, you're going to direct us and you're going to lead us. As we close out today, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I close with this. If you're in a place and you just say, hey, listen, I need to put my trust in God. I need to put my trust in God. It's been in so many other places, but it's not been in the one who ultimately my trust should be in. Lord, can you do something with my situation? Can you help me? And I'm in that place of knowing that I need to say, God, I surrender my life to you. If you're in that place today where you're like, I need to put my trust in God, we're not going to embarrass you. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one's looking around. This is between you and God. But if you're in this place, you're saying, man, I need to give God my heart and my trust. I'm lacking in giving Him full control. Real simple. Would you just put your hand and put it back down again? Just want to know who I'm praying with real quick. Anyone? Thank you. Anyone else? This is your opportunity. Thank you. Come on, people everywhere. So you're not alone in this thing. We all are that place. I need to trust God. And so right now I pray for this. If there's those in the room today that say, I need to trust, put my whole heart into God. If that's you this morning, I just say right where you're standing, say, God, I give you my life. I give you my heart and my hope. And Lord, I give you my trust. I trust in you. Would you come and would you save me? And would you change my life? Would you change my outlook? And would you now become my hope? And if that's you in the room, it's just that simple of a prayer. God, here's my life. I trust you. I want to belong to you. And you're done. You're saved. Lord, right now I pray for every person in this room that your face would shine upon us. May the joy of the Lord, for whatever reason we walked into this place, God, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, as we are facing such times of callousness and division and hatred and Lord, people questioning, where are we going? What's happening with our world? What's happening with men and women? Who do I believe and who do I put my trust in? Lord, we pray for our world. We pray for our country. And we know at the end of the day, the only answer for our world is Jesus. So we put our trust in him as we also pray for those who need you. So, Lord, may you go about our days. May you watch over us, protect us, and keep us. We love you and we honor you in Jesus' name. Come on, everybody said amen. Come on, let's give it to the Lord today. Amen. Yeah.
This is the Christian Life Center Weekly Podcast. Visit us online at missoulachurch.com.